This morning we're in 2 Corinthians, starting a new chapter, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And as we were singing that last song, I was thinking about, you know, as far as going, we're all going somewhere. When is that going to happen? We don't know. And whether the Lord's going to come back for us or whether we're just going to have a brain aneurysm or a heart attack. You know, God forbid, but I mean, this is what happens. And so some are going to go sooner than later, right? I mean, that's just the reality of it all. And we do know that 10 out of 10, what? Die. And this body is, I don't know how many of you noticed lately, you're wearing out. Every morning you get up, you go, oh, yeah, what's going on? And in Paul's case, through all of his suffering, it's going to be sooner than later. And he's writing this because, man, he's gone through it physically. Can you imagine after all that physical trauma to his body and how he got up in the morning? I mean, we're talking about a guy that was hurting. Well, in chapter 4, going back a chapter, in verse 12, Paul said, "So then death works in us." Interesting statement. Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. And our light affliction, it's for a moment, works for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. We don't look at the temporal things, but we look to eternal things." So this is the key to being an overcomer in this world. We looked at that last week. Interesting, over in John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Paul said that we're to come out from amongst them, from amongst the reasoning and the way of the world. "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you," the Lord says. "You shall be my sons and my daughters." Peter said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people." And that means that we're weird. We are very strange. You say, what do you mean? Well, we look to the unseen, to the eternal, and we say, that's reality. And the people in the world say, you're crazy. What kind of thinking is this? Well, it's very biblical. The key, of course, is eyes on things above. And that way, then, we overcome the temporal, those things that are seen, the hopelessness, the suffering of this dark and empty world. Light affliction, he says. How does he do this? What did he know? Maybe we don't know. Over in 1 John, just hold there. You don't have to go to 1 John, but I just want to read this to you because I think this says it all. In 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." That says it all. That's where we're looking. That's where we're going. Ministry on this earth is warfare. It's affliction. And to overcome, we have, Paul said, his spirit to help us. Now, there's many reasons why Paul was an overcomer. And he gave them to the Corinthians and he's given them to us. So we can understand what causes us to be more than overcomers. So we have his spirit, the comforter. We have the gospel, the good news that sets us free. We have this treasure Again, the gospel. It's within us. We need to give it out. We have this faith. This is a faith that we never had, that God gave to us. It overcomes. In chapter 5 now, we're looking through this lens of eternity. He reveals now a catastrophe takes place. And that catastrophe is death. He talks about it as our temporal body dissolving. And that's really what this is. It's very temporal. And to some, it's, you know, that they're taken very early in age-wise. Others later, but it's temporal. And it dissolves. Notice verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5. For we know, continuing on with that same thought of, you know, eyes on the eternal, we know, not we hope, we know, that if, really, that's a bad word too. It should be when. But I think the reason he's saying if is because Paul was hoping that the rapture would take place before he died, all right? And he was hoping that he'd just get out of here. And that's their hope. They had it back then. We have it today. But, you know, as we look back, we really have it a lot more than they had it because we see everything being fulfilled. It's done. So we know that if our earthly house, look what he calls it, earthly house, of this tabernacle were dissolved. Oh, perish the thought. We have this building of God, he says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we're all going to die. Now, a lot of people are saying, well, we're just trying to live. What are you talking? You Christians, you always talk about death and dying. Well, and what are you doing? Well, we're just living. I'm just trying to live. Well, not really, because really, when you look at it, you're in this with us, and this whole thing is that you have an incurable disease. You're dying every day that you say you're living. So we're all caught up in this incredible, you know, hospital, in this terminal ward, if you will, this world. And we're all dying. That's the way to look at it, isn't it? Because that is the truth. We're not living. It's not getting better, temporally speaking. We're dying. So death has no respect of time. It'll come at any time. The time that you think you're... I remember a friend of mine, he was running around the track at Downey High. He fell dead. That was when he was at his best. He fell dead. Look at the timing. Just all of a sudden comes. No respect of time, place. I could be in the pulpit. Boom, fall dead. What a... In front of everybody? That would be horrible, you know. It could happen. How you die? The weirdest things happen. A plane slides and goes, and this family was just going Christmas shopping or whatever, and a plane comes and gumps on the road and falls on the car and kills their 6-year-old. I mean, that's weird. It can happen any place, any time, anyhow. And it matter as far as who, it doesn't matter if you got $1 million or you're broke. No respect to persons. It just comes. That's why a lot of people call it the Grim Reaper. You never know. It's constant. It's continuous. It's persistent. And yet Paul here is not afraid. Why? Because his eyes are on those things that are eternal. He says, we have, though this temporal fades out and is extinguished and it dissolves, or a better word for that is destroyed, literally, we have a building of God. Way back in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus said, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys to hell and death. Jesus has the keys. Paul's situation, our situation, that incentive that he had before him to not faint is right here. What kept him going? The mansion that was waiting for him. The building of God. I've told you this before, I think. Remember the story about the two guys that went to heaven? One was a bus driver and the other one was a pastor. You remember that one? And how the bus driver got this huge mansion in heaven, and the angel showed the pastor the bus driver's mansion, and he was so excited. He thought, oh, if the bus driver got that, wait till, you know, I get mine. It's going to be even greater than that one. So showing him along, and then he shows him this little wooden shanty. Pastor, this is your mansion. The pastor looked at it and said, no, no, no. There's something wrong here. Come on, he was a bus driver. I'm a pastor. But pastor, you don't understand. When you preached, people slept. But when he drove, everybody prayed. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a literal building. There is no need in heaven for literal buildings, okay? But we're talking about John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither, or you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's what I believe he's talking about, our new bodies. A building made by God. Man is basically body, soul, and spirit. That's what he's made up of. Basically, I am the real Jeff, the real me is spirit. I live in this body, which is a tent, a temporary dwelling place, but I'm going to move out of this body into my new body. This temporary dwelling is weak. It wears out. There's not much beauty to it. Every time we go to camp, you know, we unroll the tents. They're that much. We lost the stakes. It's torn. The zipper's broke. What else could happen? You know, every year it seems to get worse and worse. And finally, we're just going, forget that one, man. We can't even put it up. It's history. And so there's that wearing out. This body is earthy. It's a tent. And I think a lot of times we get too tense about the tent. And we're freaking out and we're doing this and that. And we just, you know, overkill, man. This body is made up of 17 elements of the earth. Interesting, Paul gives us a lot of the keys in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, that it may chance of wheat or some other grain. So God gives it a body as it has pleased him. Interesting. A new body. It'll be close to the first body in that we know that we're going to be able to recognize one another. I personally am thinking that we're going to look a lot younger, have a lot more hair, you know, that whole scene. But we're going to recognize one another, all right? It's not the same body, though. We need to get that through our heads. It's just not. This body goes back to the earth. We'll talk about that. But this new body is eternal, he says. It's going to be beautiful. It's built by God. Come on. With no signs of weakness or decay. In fact, over in Philippians, Paul says this that gives us a little bit more information. In Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. You see, that's really where we're going. That's what it's all about here. Who shall change, and he talks about from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The psalm we read this morning, that I will dwell, Psalm 23, verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for what? Ever. This house that he has made for me, this body. Right now, this body is dust, and Paul already called it in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7, a clay pot, didn't he? He already called it a clay pot. Our hope, and I hope it's yours this morning, because really when you think about it, it will affect your entire life. It'll affect the way you live life. Is to one day exchange this body for my new body that's going to be suited for the heavens and the environment of heaven, because this new body, flesh and blood, does not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way this body can handle it. It would just literally, you know, like if you were out in space and all of a sudden you got cut loose without a spacesuit. You know, history. Your body isn't made for that. It would just explode, implode, whatever. It would be history. But with a spacesuit, hey, what's happening? You get for the environment. So God says, I want to give you a suit and a body that's going to be heavenly adaptable, and you're going to love it. We'll never be weary again. We'll never have any pain, any tears. We'll never be thirsty. And you'll never need a bathroom. No sin. We'll see him face to face. Talking about a bathroom, there was this Irish wake. And it was in a funeral home, and they were having this wake. And you know, they drink a lot. And this guy got just wasted. And it was going into the night, and all of a sudden, he got kind of sick and feeling bad. And he crawled over, and he fell into one of the coffins there in the home. And he woke up in the middle of the night. It was all quiet. It was all dark. And he said, where am I? Hello? Anybody in here? And there was nobody there. And he felt around. He goes, oh my gosh. Well, I'm not in heaven because I'm in a coffin. And I don't think I'm dead because I got to go to the bathroom. And I think that's really where it's at. I mean, there's certain things that, you know, we're not going to have in heaven. Certain things that we wrestle with here. Our new bodies will need nothing. In fact, over in Philippians chapter 1, again, Paul making us and helping us to understand in verse 21, he says, this is Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. For I am kind of straight betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now notice what Paul said. Because one time he was taken up into the third heaven. He got a taste of heaven. So he's telling those at Philippi that I have this desire to leave, because to be with Christ is better where I'm at right now in this body. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So I'm going to stick around, he says. But to leave, oh man. So we know because we believe his word. So Paul says, we know this because of what he said to us. Our spiritual search is over. There is no more hoping about this. There is no more maybes or looking to the stars or to the tarot cards or to, you know, the fortune teller or the Ouija board, or you know how people are. They just go for anything, trying to know the future and what it holds, or to understand the other side of death like Barbara Walters is going to do for us. And she's going to interview these key people. Unbelievers, come on, give me a break. Can you imagine what that, now you're going to want to turn into it, aren't you? what in the world is they gonna, what are they going to talk about? They're going to talk about everything. It'll just crack you up. It's just not the truth. It's just not the way it is. But God has told us, and we know. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The resurrection is what it's all about, isn't it? Because he lives, we will live also. I can steady on. Over in Psalm 16 and verse 10, it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." The Lord's going to take care of me. I know this. You see, to the Christian, there is no sting of death. There is no victory with the grave. So, I mean, yeah, the body's being buried. They're not there. So there is no victory in that grave. So when our body is dissolved and sin is the reason for the corruption and what's going on today with the flesh, there's no need to fear, Paul is saying. This tent goes back to dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Well, Jeff, you know, what are we to do? I mean, should we... You know, the Bible doesn't really say, it doesn't talk about, you know, cremation versus burial. And what are we to do? Well, let me say it this way. If you're cremated, it takes 30 minutes to dissolve the body. If you are buried, it takes 30 years. But whatever you look at it, it's going to dissolve. So why does the Bible not tell us exactly what to do? Hey, God leaves it up to us. 30 minutes, 30 years. Which do you want to? I don't think you care. In fact, I know you won't. You're gone. Now, your loved ones will say, "But I need a place to go to." My mother-in-law and my father, everybody in our family, they're all cremated. Oh, you burned them. No. Their bodies were ash to ash. They were put out in the ocean. Every time I go surfing, I think about them. I have a place to go. But, I mean, you know, it's up to you. It's personal. It's between you and the Lord. And it's whatever you work out. God's not going to, you know, it's so you understand what's going on. That's what Paul is trying to get to us and through to us this morning. I love this because dying is not leaving home. It's going home. We sow this natural body, this corruption, and it's raised in a spiritual body in incorruption. Death to the Christian is a servant. We don't fear death. It ushers us into the very presence of God. It's a butler. Just to bring us into that, usher us into that presence of the Lord. We change residence. We change addresses. From a tent, I like this analogy, which is temporary, to a permanent house. But it's more than a permanent house, it's a home. And what a wonderful contrast. You know, it's like that whole contrast of the metamorphosis thing of the caterpillar and the butterfly. What a contrast. So limited, so free, so ugly. And somebody could step on you, you know, so liberated, flying around, beautiful, you know. And it's just a neat way that the Lord gives us to understand it. Notice verse 2. He says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." I mean, am I going to be just floating around somewhere, you know, with no body at all? "For we that are in this tabernacle, this tent, we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed or naked, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." We're not going to be a Casper the ghost. floating around somewhere. Now, he that hath wrought or made us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So Paul's talking about groaning. Now, he says it again over in Romans chapter 8, in verse 22. He says, for we know that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain and together until now. Now, we know that creation today, earthquakes, tsunami, you name it, what's going on today is not unusual. There's going to be even greater signs than these because the whole earth is groaning for the Lord to return to redeem this world. But then Paul goes on in Romans 8:23, and he says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Again, we're groaning too. And the older you get, the more you groan. And the more your body goes through it, the more you look up. And you'll go, man, I'm so glad I'm getting a new one. This one's coming to an end. And that's the truth. The outward man is perishing. In fact, over in Ecclesiastes, jot this down, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3. In that day, Solomon says, when I am old, when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the legs, and the strong men shall bow themselves, the bowing of the shoulders, you know, and the grinders cease to be because they are few. That's teeth. They're hit. I'm losing them like crazy, you know. And those that look out of the windows be darkened, the eyes. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. So he's talking about when you're old, man. When this thing starts to really wind down. I've always said this, and I believe it. Youth is wasted on the young. I mean, when you're young, you know. I went down to the beach to just look at the surf, and the surf was so small, and I'm going, oh. But then I saw these little kids, they're ripping up, and just, give me another wave, man. And I said to the guy next to me, who was older than me, do you remember those days? When we could just sit out there for 6 hours and continue to go, and when we come in, we'd just, hey, let's do it again. We weren't even tired. When you're young, you waste the strength, you don't understand what you got until you get older, and then you start looking back. I remember those days. I could have done that. I did that one time. And it's just, again, it reveals to us, time is marching on. It's not a bad thing. It's a real thing. So we're not created for this earth to just get our roots down and live here. No, we're passing on. We're pilgrims. We're in this tent. And we don't long for death. We're not weird that way. As Christians, we're not into that. But we're longing for his return. Our groaning, I think, is a lot for his glory. That he would be glorified. That all things would be done, decent and in order. And that he would bring back to this earth like it was meant in the beginning. And so there's this hope that we have. This longing that we have. It's called the blessed hope. Over in 1 Thessalonians, and for those, so many are confused about this scripture, but it is very plain. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul makes it very clear. He says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And I love the term he uses. To the Christian, it's asleep. It's like when you go from this life to the next, it's you fall asleep. Now, to those that aren't Christians, you die. And there's something else that happens after that. We're not going there today because we're talking about heaven. We're talking about our new bodies. But are asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall shout descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. In other words, they're already with the Lord. The dead in Christ are with the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the clouds. So they already had to be with the Lord to be with him, so we can get caught up and raptured. This is the caught up, the rapturus in the Latin. And this is where they get the word rapture, the word caught here. And we're going to be taken up to be with them forever, to be with the Lord. And then Paul says, comfort one another with these words. It is a comfort. It's a blessing. And then over in, write this down too, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul really lays it out in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now he's talking about the rapture. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's something that you're not going to be able to stop. It's just going to happen. For this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal immortality. So then, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look for the Lord, and the result is our new body. It's not like, you know, Buddha taught about this place called Nirvana, which is like a light on a candle that goes out and the smoke just rises. He goes, that's Nirvana. So we're some kind of smoke? We're some kind of disembodied spirits floating around? No. Paul makes it very clear. You're not some kind of disembodied spirit. And there's no such thing as soul sleep, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But it's not that you just have this period of time where you're laying there waiting for something to happen. To be clothed upon in our new bodies, that metamorphosis, that transformation. For now we have the earnest. Notice what he says in verse 5. The earnest of the Spirit, for now. We got something that is like given an engagement ring. I like that analogy. The earnest of God. He puts this engagement ring on us. Hey, you engaged? Yeah. Where's your bridegroom? He's coming. I'm waiting. And I'm anticipating. And so there's that till we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, that's going to be awesome. One of these days. But also, you could say it's like on the layaway plan. You know, you want to buy something. It's on sale and you're afraid somebody else is going to buy it. So you put some money down. This earnest money that you're going to put down so you can get the rest of it and come back and claim it later. Well, that's exactly what God has done for us by giving us his Spirit. You say, what do you mean? In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 13. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, we are all on the layaway plan as far as God's concerned. He gave us his Spirit and he's coming back to totally buy us up. Now, we are totally been delivered as far as our soul is concerned. My soul I'm born again. I'm right with God. My soul has been redeemed, but my body is not. See, God's coming to purchase the final thing. And then my body, I'll be given a new body. Then my soul and my body will be made new. Right now, it's just the soul. You follow me? You with me? And Paul makes that very, very clear there. When we leave this tent, whether through death or rapture, whatever comes first, we immediately receive our building of God, this new body. Now, the unbeliever, of course, struggles with this. They don't want to talk about it. They live like they just want to go on living life like it doesn't exist. And older people who don't know the Lord, they don't want to talk about it. I'd rather not talk about that.
One thing I learned, son, way back when, you don't talk about religion, You don't talk about politics. Just leave me lay here, would you? Don't give me that stuff. You know, they don't even want to deal with it. Look at that, how people push death off when they know it's coming. You know it's coming. The doctors are saying it's coming. And they don't want to deal with it. That's crazy. But that's the way it is. But it's an inescapable appointment. And then the Bible says, then comes judgment. Now, to the Christian, there's no fear in death because it's gain. It's better, Paul said. It's far better for me to be with Christ than to stay here, but for your sakes, I'll stay. It's as a ship that sails from the dock. Over in 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul, writing to Timothy, talks about it as a departure. You know, as a ship that is beginning to sail. And everybody's saying, bye, we'll see you later, you know. See you in a week, 2 weeks, or whatever. And that's what they're doing. Our loved ones are what? Taking a vacation in the Lord. See ya. We'll be together again. There's no better hope than that. So a departure. It's time to pull up stakes, to move from this world to the next, and to be with Him. And notice Paul's confidence in this. Again, over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, he says, 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know," again, here's that "I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." I rest in that hope. My God doesn't lie. And he's told me some incredible things that I'm waiting on, that I trust him on, that I'm going to see. Now, go to our text now and notice verse 6. As Paul says, "Therefore, because of this, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So my body is his temple, and he makes his home within my heart. Really, you guys, through the Word, it talks about letting God's Word dwell in you richly or be at home with you. Through the Word, Christ settles in, and we are at home in this body. There's a home thing going on. There's a comfort thing going on. There's a relationship thing going on. Jesus is living in me, and he's my buddy. He's my best friend. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. You know, there's that, we're at home. And that's a good thing. The Spirit within, the child of God. Now, it's important that you do know him, that his Spirit lives within you. Now, if any is not sure about the Holy Spirit living within you, then you are not God's. You're the other guy's. You need to be sure that the Holy Spirit... Now, a lot of people that are religious know about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they do it real fast. But wait a minute. Father, Creator, Son, Savior... Holy Spirit sanctifies, lives in us. Is the Holy Spirit living in you? I hope so. I think so. I want him to be. Well, you need to get it right if you're not sure. Because if you're not sure, then you are not his. Romans 8:9 makes it very clear. Now, God's people are found in two places, in heaven and on earth. In fact, that is shared in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So there's a family. In heaven, our citizenship is there. And on earth, we got a dual citizenship, okay? And we have the family here too. So that means that none of the family are in the grave, none are in Hades, and none are in what some would call purgatory, which is a Catholic thing, I think. It's not even a real place. It's not even biblical. Then why do they tell us that? Because they teach the commandments and traditions of men. They're not staying close to the Word. They give you
their interpretation that's been handed down, traditions, through the years that are not true. There is no place called purgatory where you can get it together. In fact, you need to read Luke chapter 16 and understand what Jesus is talking about, the rich man and Lazarus, and then you'll say, okay, I see it. It's plain. On earth, we're at home, comfortable in this body with my relationship with the Lord, but with believers who sleep, and we're not talking about soul sleep here, because we're going to, in a moment, talk about absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Until then, there's, you know, this distant relationship. It's kind of like the 1 Corinthians 13, where we see through a glass darkly, okay? I mean, this relationship could be a lot more tighter, a lot more clear, couldn't it? And when we get there, we're going to, what, see one another, and we just sang the song, face to face. Man, that's clarity. That's when I can see people just melting at his feet, you know, and just going, I can't believe I'm here. Wow, this is it, you know, and just, whoa, face to face. This is incredible, man. And that's going to be quite a time. You talk about at home. Wow. I like that word home. When we get to heaven, we're going to feel so at home. So at home. We're not going to have a jaw hanging open going, whoa, whoa, it blows my mind. No, we're not going to have our minds blown. Why? Because we're studying the scriptures. When we get there, we're going to go, hey, yeah. You know, we're going to know. Because he's giving it all right now. It's hard to take in totally, but we're getting tidbits. And we shouldn't be country bumpkins when we get there, that's for sure. Because we're going to know these things. So there's this confidence, this strength that Paul has during his sufferings, during his trials, during the various changes and dangers that he's going through. It's not a willingness to endanger his life, but it is a willingness to lose his life in Christ. So he understands that in losing my life in Christ, I'm going to gain it, man. I'm just going to give him my whole life. I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, that you might know the perfect will of God. Paul said that in Romans 12. Look at verse 7 now. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul's surety was that, hey, I'm walking by faith. I'm not walking by sight in what I see. My stand is in the Word of God, not in this physical world that I live in. I'm seeing the unseen. I'm looking to the eternal for my hope, for my everything, for my reason to exist today, for my strength that I need today to fight the good fight. I keep my eyes and my heart stayed on those things above. It's very important. Heaven wasn't just a destination for Paul. Do you see this? It was a motivation. It really got him motivated. Just to steady on. Hey, this place is passing away. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just going through this place and I'll be at home soon. When you think about it, those in the hall of faith, they thought the same way. Hebrews 11, chapter 11. They looked for a city made by God. They didn't look for this place to be their hope, their satisfaction, and their all in all. No, this is temporal. This is all unreal. What's real is what's coming. This is just a fleeting thing. Now, this last awesome promise, and I want to stop here in verse 8, but let's take verse 8, because he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. We're well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Again, there is no soul sleep. You're with the Lord in your new body. Seventh-day Adventists teach soul sleep.
And they believe until the rapture, and then in the rapture of the church, as many look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that it's when that happens that the dead rise out of the graves. But Paul made it very clear there that they've already been, and they've already gone on to be with the Lord. Because then he goes on to say, then we're going to be taken up in the rapture to meet them in the air, and so will we forever be with the Lord. So they have to be there before we get up there. Do you understand? And a lot of people go, well, I don't understand this. And it is easy to get confused about it, and then all of a sudden you start believing that everybody's resting in some kind of grave somewhere. Well, they're in limbo, you know, they're naked. No, Paul said, no, you're not naked, you're not Casper, and you're not floating around somewhere. You got your new body. You're with the Lord. It's a great place. You know, it's such a hope for us that have lost loved ones that know the Lord. To just know that. That's over in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We need this hope. It lifts us up during times of losing loved ones. The way they get this soul sleep thing is from, and you're never to get doctrine from Job. And Job started spouting off in the early chapters of Job about how there's soul sleep and this and that. And then God finally in chapter 38 said, Job, were you here when the worlds were created? Do you know anything? I mean, I was always here and I know it all. And you're spouting off about this and about that. Hey, you know nothing at all, Job. So you can't take from Job doctrine. But that's where they get it. So God deals with Job. To the thief on the cross, listen, what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. Now that should take care of that, right? No limbo. 2 Peter chapter 3, it's interesting how Peter says, in verse 11, seeing then that all these things are going to happen, they're going to be dissolved, it's all going to come to pass. What manner of persons ought you to be in all your manner of living and godliness? How should we be living our lives? Listen, heaven is not that far away, guys. And this gave Paul, it gave Peter, it gives us today courage for the conflict that is ahead. So we'll not faint. And so we will steady on. It's going to be worth it all. It just picks us up right where we're at. No matter what you're doing. Eyes on heaven. Eyes above. Looking for that which is coming. And not on this world. And then finally, in Romans chapter 13, Paul talking about this. He says in verses 11 through 14, and let me just paraphrase it. In Romans 13, 11 through 14. This is what I see as our mandate. He says, it's time to wake out of your sleep. The Lord's coming is at hand. Use your armor that he's given you. Walk in obedience to the Lord and be clothed with Jesus Christ in your life. So you won't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Because one of our enemies is our very body, which will try to take us down. So put on Jesus every day, and he will give you the victory that is needed. Guys, right now, we have this treasure. Right now, there's this gospel in us. God has given us this treasure within that we'd give it away, and others can become rich like we're rich. So let's share it. We got Christmas ahead of us here, a new year. What a great time to be sharing the gospel. A guy came up to me, and I was walking on the Seal Beach Pier, and he came up to me and said, hey, can I bother you? And I said, yeah, what? He said, press. You know, he showed me his press thing. I go, oh, okay. Got a camera and everything. He says, can I ask you a question? You can give me an answer? And I said, sure. He said, what was the best present you ever got as a child? And I go, oh, you're going to put this in the paper, aren't you? I saw that in the Seal Beach paper. They always ask questions of people, and they always put it in there, what they say. He goes, yeah. And I thought for a minute, and I was a kid. Come on, I was 19, 20. That's a kid. I said, I received Jesus into my heart. And he went, what? And I said, I received Jesus into my heart. He said, why did you do that? I said, because he just gives me such hope and strength. And I, you know, was thinking, I wonder if they're going to put that in there, you know. And he said, thank you. And he took my picture and he left. So that Thursday is supposed to come out. And they put it in. I said, and the first three pictures were, I got a tricycle, I got a bike, I got a 10 speed, I got Jesus. Because he gives us hope and strength. See, we can use everything to minister to people this time. Whatever we can do, let's do it. Let's get the message out because it's so important. And they're listening better now than ever at this time. So our future hope of heaven, our new body, seeing him face to face, are all our motivation to fight the good fight. And one day, it will soon be our destination. But right now, it should be a motivation. And this made Paul and will make us more than a conqueror in this world. I believe it, and we need to hide this in our heart. My question to you this morning is, do you have this blessed hope? Do you have this? Do you know him in a real way as your Savior? Are you living for him? Where are you going when you die? And if you cannot answer that, he wants to give you assurance so you know. He wants to give you strength for today and hope for tomorrow. That's what Christ is all about. It's all in him. The greatest gift ever given was Jesus. And it's up to you whether you're going to receive this gift. But you have to receive it. You have to open it. You have to take it in. And if you'll do that this morning, you'll never be the same again. So until he comes or I sleep, for me as a Christian, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. And to die, it's gay. And that makes it real simple for us, doesn't it? Wow, we got our marching orders. Let's go for it, man. Live as Christ, die, that's a gainer. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for this moment in time, talking about the unseen, the eternal, which is the truth that sets us free. How we thank you that this world is not all there is. What a drag if it was. What a bummer. But Lord, you've risen from the dead and you are Lord. And now there is hope. Now there is assurance. Now there is purpose. Now there is a motivation that just, and an incentive that keeps us going. And one of these days soon, we're going to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There's going to be so much joy in heaven. So much blessing. But until then, Lord, we can steady on in this dark, dingy, suffering world. Hopelessness all around us. And we can make a difference because we have been given this treasure. So, Lord, as Christians, help us to share the riches, to hand it around to our friends, to our relatives this year, to be good lights in this dark place, that you will draw them by your Spirit. And, Lord, for those that don't know you this morning, for those who are having a hard time comprehending and grasping all these truths, Lord, bring them in. Show them that they have a need. They have a void inside that only you can fill. Draw them by your Spirit to come into this incredible assurance, this blessed hope, knowing that our sins are forgiven and we're going to heaven. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're one of those that I prayed for at the end and you need the Lord, we've got a very easy thing for you to do. And that's, as we've dismissed, go up the steps to your right. Those you came with will stay, or maybe they'll go with you into the prayer room, but it's right the steps to your right. We want to get